This is Go Week for you, and I'm glad to be back to teach and preach God's Word. I trust you've got your Bibles with you. If not, we're going to look at some text on the PowerPoint. We'll begin in the book of Exodus. So let me ask you to find your place in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Get ready for us to turn to that text, and I want to give you a challenge and some background as you think about Go Week and the opportunities for you. It's a week for you to consider options. That is, global opportunities for you to go, to learn, to serve, to live among people groups of the world, to take the gospel that others might come to know the Christ that we serve. And as we look at that world this morning, it is a desperately needy world. I think about 3,300 unengaged, unreached people groups around the world that we know of, that as far as we know, there is no gospel witness among them. And who will be the first to go there? Maybe it's one of those people groups in the rugged mountains of Mexico, difficult to get to and waiting to hear the gospel. Or maybe it's one of those people groups in for us in the IMB, 31 unevangelized cities in East Asia, and we're focusing on getting people there to take the gospel to those massive cities. Or maybe it's one of the 584 unengaged, unreached people groups in North Africa and the Middle East. And you look at this, and 1.7 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel, when you and I typically have more Bibles in our homes than we have people, our world's a needy one, isn't it? Desperately so. Our world is an overwhelming one. I think even about North America, where we live, even in the United States, such access to the gospel, and yet our country is desperately in need of Christ. I look at our nation, and 80% of our population living in metropolitan areas, and who will go, for example, to the center of New York City and try to figure out how do you reach 20 plus million people? Who will go to major segments of the Northwest and the Northeast, largely unchurched? And who will go to Queens, New York? In one zip code in Queens, New York, there are 133 different nations represented. Who will go there? It's overwhelming when you think about it. It's a needy world. It's an overwhelming world. It is a dangerous world. Here's the reality, folks. When we follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, we follow him to the nations, even short term, as some of your go trips will be, or longer term and your opportunities to go and live among a people group. When we follow Christ to the ends of the earth, there is simply no guarantee of our physical safety. There's simply no guarantee that going won't be costly, because this is a dangerous world. If you've been reading the news, listening to the news, you know that one of our IMB personnel just a couple of weeks ago lost her life serving her people in the Middle East. And that's the reality. We're called to go to a world that is needy, it's overwhelming, and it is dangerous. And God's looking for young men and women and older men and women who are willing to take on that challenge. Who will do that? Who will do that? What I want us to do in our few moments this morning is look at some texts, some biblical texts that teach us this truth, that God often calls us to do the impossible. In fact, he leads us into the impossible that the nations might know of him. I just want to show you some texts that paint this picture. The reality is we could spend the rest of this week looking at texts that take us there. What I hope to do is just paint a simple picture to say, God sometimes calls us to do things that make no sense. But when he does so because he's the one who fights the battles for us. He's the one who leads the way for us. And when we follow him into the impossible, the nations take note of our God. So I challenge you as we begin together today to think about, am I willing to do what seems to be the impossible? Am I willing to go to places and do things that make no sense to me for the sake of the nations? So let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 13. Let me put this in context for you. The Hebrews are at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is pursuing them. They're already stressed at Moses, saying, why did you lead us here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us to die there? And what are we going to do now? And they hear the thundering army coming after them, and Moses stands before them, and look at what he says to them in verse 13. Listen to this battle plan, if you will. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you do what? You keep silent. I want you to think about that picture. Get the picture of the Hebrews standing here, the seas in front of them. They've not seen God part waters yet. And they know this army is coming after them, and they want guidance, they want direction. Here's what their leader says. Stands before them and says, here's the plan. First of all, don't be afraid. How do you do that? You can't cross the sea, and the army coming after you is much more powerful than you. And then he says, stand still. Just stand here. And be quiet. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Be quiet. I can imagine if I were a Hebrew and I were walking in the sandals of one of those Hebrews, I would be thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding. Moses, dude, look at this. Look at the situation here. Here comes this army after us. We got this problem here, a sea in front of us, and you're telling us, stand still, be quiet, and don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but I know myself well enough that I would have been afraid, swimming, and screaming. All three of those. Because that's what human beings do in that kind of situation. But the word of the Lord says this. Moses said to them, stand still, be quiet, don't be afraid, because the Lord is the one who will fight for you. So God intentionally directs them into the impossible and says, do it my way. I'll fight for you. And if we let God fight for us, God accomplishes his plan in miraculous ways that catch the attention of the nations. You know what God did? God divided the sea and led them across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians pursued them. So pick up with me in verse 24, same chapter, and see what happens next. Verse 24, and it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, and don't miss this, let us flee from Israel. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. For the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Do you see that? God led his people into the impossible. Their leader said, let's just trust God. Let's follow him. Let him fight for us. They cross on dry ground. The Egyptians pursue them. God throws them into confusion. They can't drive their chariots. And here's what this mighty army says. Let's run from Israel because their God is fighting for them. You see, the Egyptians had their own perceived gods. They had a pantheon of gods. But when they say, let's run from Israel because their God's fighting for them, here's what they must be saying. The God of the Hebrews is mightier than all of our gods put together. How do they learn that? They learn that because God's people face the impossible and God says, let me fight for you. Sometimes God leads us into crazy situations and says, do it my way. But when we do it that way and we accept that calling to go into a needy and overwhelming and dangerous world and we do it God's way and God fights for us. Hear me, the nations take note of a God who leads us. They cross the sea and they sing together in Exodus 15. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And they echo, they resound with these words. God is the one who fights for us. And if we would get that right, if we would get that right to know that God leads us, God fights for us, God directs us, God's power overwhelms us. If we get that right, folks, we would go wherever God says go, and we would do whatever God says do for the sake of the nations. God might be calling you today to do something that seems to be impossible, to do something dangerous. But he'll fight for you. And when he fights for us, here's what we know. We're not going to lose. Because nobody can defeat our God, right? Let's go on. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. It's the story of Gideon. And the text is very clear. They face the Midianites. And the army is ready. 32,000 of them. They're ready to fight the battle. And then look what the Lord says to Gideon in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are what? Too many for me to give Gideon into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people return, but 10,000 remain. So already this army is reduced from 32,000 to 10,000. Then verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. All right, you got that? Here's the picture from a human perspective. God's army, the army of his people, they're ready to go. God says you got too many. You got too many warriors on your side, because if you win with 32,000, you're going to claim the glory for yourself. And we're all so susceptible to that, that if we go in our own strength and our own power, that we'll claim the glory that belongs only to God. So God says, reduce the numbers, and then it's down to 10,000, and God says, you still got too many. So weed them out one more time, and you go from 32,000 to 300, and once again, we face a situation that makes no sense in our mind. What army do we know to whom we would say, if you want to go into a war, it's better if you have fewer soldiers. But God said, here's the deal. I'm the one who will deliver you from the Midianites. Not you. Not you. And I won't share my glory with you. So I'm going to send you into this conflict, not with 32,000 warriors, but with 300 warriors. And I'm going to give you a battle plan that may not make sense either. You carry pitchers, you do what I tell you to do, you break some things. And I'll defeat the Midianites. So that at the end of the day, what happens? The nations hear about the power of this one and only true and living God, who defeats the enemy in such a way that all we can say is, God had to do that because there's no way we'd even thought about that kind of plan. So what does God do? God leads us into the impossible. From a human perspective, to think that 300 warriors could defeat the Midianites makes no sense. But that's what God does. See, God today, as we try to reach the nations, as we try to touch this continent for his glory, God's looking for the few who are willing to do the crazy for him. Who are willing to say, God, whatever, wherever, however, even if it makes no sense in my mind, even if others listen to my plan and think, why in the world are you doing that? Even if it means I'm going simply in your power and others think, well, you need others with you. You got to go where a bunch of believers are because that makes the most sense. And God says, no, I'm going to be the first to take the gospel to a people who've never heard. And you may be few in number. But the few with the power of God can turn nations upside down. As God sends us into the impossible. Let me show you another story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this, in fact, is probably my favorite Old Testament story that paints this picture. We'll look at one more on Wednesday, but there's almost some humor in this story, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As God calls his people again into the impossible, and he gives them a battle plan that makes little sense from a human perspective, and yet it is God who does the delivering. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hatzazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. And then verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Well, let's paint this picture here a little bit. Three armies, three allies joining together to come against the people of God. The king gets word, this great multitude is coming against you, and we give him credit. At least he in his fear turns his attention to seek the Lord, and he prays and he fasts and he calls all of God's people to do that. I ask you for this week, as you have a multitude of opportunities to think about in going to the nations, are you willing to pray and fast and say, Lord, you just direct me? Are you willing to push away from the physical table and sit at the table of God and just ask, Lord, would you want me to do something that isn't even on my radar screen right now? The king calls them to fast and to pray, and that they do. And in fact, they pray this way. If you look at verse 12 in chapter 20, listen to this prayer. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love the last part of that verse. Here's what we've got to do, folks. If we don't know what the Lord wants us to do, here's what we must do. Like a laser beam, focus our eyes on Him. Just put our eyes on Him. We put our eyes on Him, and the God who loves the nations may well direct us and say, I'm calling you to do something you hadn't even thought about. Put our eyes on Him. So they pray, they fast, they seek His direction, His face. Go with me to verse 15 and let's look at the plan. Jehaziel gets a word and he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed. Have we heard that before? We heard that the Hebrews at the sea, don't be afraid. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but whose? It's God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and there you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, look at this battle plan in verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. So again, put yourself in these shoes. Three armies coming against them, a great multitude ready to battle against them. And here's the word. Here's the plan. Go out there. Don't do anything. Don't even fight. And by the way, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Because the battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. Go to battle and stand there. Makes no sense. It's an impossible way to fight a battle. But it is God's word. Well, keep going. It gets even more interesting. Verse 20. Watch what they do. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. Put your trust in the Lord your God, the one who leads us even into the impossible. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. So now, here's the battle plan. He's got an army, but they're not the ones that he sends out first. He sends out the choir first. He sends out the praise team first. Those robed in holy attire, just praising the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then watch what happens. Verse 22. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. Remember, three armies against the people of God. Verse 23, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. There are three armies against God's people. Two of the three now turn on the third and wipe them out. All right, got it? Then watch what happens. Go back again to verse 23. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So here's the picture. God has said, I'm leading you into battle, but here's the plan. You let me fight for you. I'm putting you in an impossible situation. Three armies against you. I'm telling you, you follow me. You follow me, you do what I tell you to do. Send the choir out, let them sing. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And as that choir sings, those three armies, two wipe out the third, and then the last two turn on each other. They wipe each other out, and meanwhile the choir's singing, give thanks to the Lord. And who then, at the end of the day, gets the glory? God. God. He led his people under a battle plan that focused on his power, not on them. He put his people in a place that made little sense. He said, I want you to go into a battle, but do it my way. And remember this word, the battle is not yours, but God's. Now again, we can look at so many texts that echo that theme. The Lord is the one who fights for us. But I want you to take that theme and bring it home. Let's make it personal here for just a little bit. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The battle is not ours, it is God's. God very intentionally and directly calls us into the impossible. He puts us in situations where we can't do anything but lean on him, but trust him. And in each of these cases, here's what we learn. When God's people do his work, the nations hear. The nations hear. The dread of God is on the kingdoms when they learn about the power of our God. And the nations learn about his grace and his power and his majesty. Not when we're operating in our own strength, but when we're following him to the ends of the earth, regardless of the cost. So here's my question for you this week. Are you willing to lay aside your plans, your goals, your ideas, your future, simply to say in gut level prayer, God, what do you want me to do? Even if it's dangerous. Are you willing to get alone with God this week? As you've got another week or so to think about go trips, opportunities. I've seen the lists of opportunities you have, places all over this country, all over this continent, all over this globe. Some short-term trips to learn, to give back, some longer-term commitments to go live among a people group. It's not like you don't have the options here as your leaders have laid out the puzzle to help you get there. Are you willing to say, Lord, even if I've never even considered this, if I hadn't even thought about it, Lord, just show me. And are you willing to say, God, I will do it even if it's risky? And are you willing to consider following God into the tough places, even beyond your go trips? Are you willing to go into some of those countries that are erupting politically? Are you willing to go into places where we can send you with no guarantee we can get you out? Are you willing to let God call you to the impossible so that by your very obedience, by your commitment to be even one of the few, the nations learn about our God? God might be calling you to the impossible. God might be calling you to a place in a way that makes no sense to you, and God says, follow me anyway. So that's my prayer for you, that in the next few days, you'll get alone with God. You'll remember, he's the one who leads. He's the one who fights the battle. We never go by ourselves. If he calls you into the impossible, he does so, so he will get the glory, not you, and so the nations will hear. And someday, because of your commitment, around the throne will be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lord Jesus. May he let it be. Let's pray together.